G'day church, I'm so excited to preach from God's word today. This is an awesome passage of scripture and I love the way that it continually points our focus back to the glorious, to the majestic, to the beautiful and the loving name of God. If you haven't already, make sure you grab your Bibles and open them up to Psalm 8. And as you're doing that, I'm just going to quickly introduce myself in case I haven't had the pleasure of meeting you yet. My name is Jordan and I'm one of the ministry apprentices here at TCBC. I'm freshly married to Jessica and we live over at Morling College where I'm partway through a Bachelor of Ministry. I trust that God has been speaking to me this week and I also trust that God will be speaking into your hearts and minds this morning through me. And so as we begin, let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you that you are our God and that you sent your Son to be our Savior. I pray that your word this morning would convict us, that it would challenge us and it would encourage us as we seek to love you more, to bring glory to your name, as we seek to love others more. Father, may your kingdom come and your will be done. Amen. What do you use every day, but never pay for? What is truly yours, but came from someone else? What is incredibly personal, but shared with everyone? The answer, your name. Have you ever taken a moment to consider the importance of names, both referring to our personal names, but also to the names of others? When my parents named me, and when your parents named you, we can assume that there was a fair bit of thought, a fair bit of care and consideration put into the selection of our names that were going to serve as the primary form of our identification for the rest of our lives. I'm not sure why my parents decided to call me Jordan, but I've got to say, I love the fact that my name is Jordan Shanks, son of Murray and Louise, and brother to Brendan, Lauren, and Gemma, and as of recently, husband to Jess. You see, my name carries weight. My name carries association, and my name even carries judgment at times. And your name does too. Consider these names: Albert Einstein, Abraham Lincoln, Mother Teresa, Adolf Hitler, Martin Luther King Jr., Elvis Presley, Donald Trump. These names, I'm sure for all of us, certainly carry weight. They certainly carry association, and these names certainly carry judgment. Some, a lot more than others. Additionally, some names carry more weight to certain people or to certain groups of people than other names do. For example, if you were to say to me the name of any notable sports person, either now or in the past, that name would mean something to me. Think Donald Bradman, Wally Lewis, even Kathy Freeman, Roger Federer, Michael Jordan. These names mean something to me. They carry weight for me. They carry association for me. And I judge these people as well. When I hear these names, I think of their achievements. I think of the times that they played and maybe the controversies that they lived through. But on the other hand, if you were to say the name of any current contestants on The Voice or on MasterChef or any other reality TV show currently on every night at 7:30 p.m., I would have absolutely no idea who or what you were talking about. Now, let me ask you this question. What weight does the name Yahweh carry for you? What weight, association, and judgment does the name Yahweh carry for you? Yahweh, if you're not aware, any time in your English translated Bible that you see the word Lord in all capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, this isn't referring to God's position or even referring to God's authority. This is, in fact, our Heavenly Father's name. So when we read here in verse 1, Lord, our Lord, look at your Bible, see that the words look different. Lord, our Lord, why are they different? Because they are different. What we're actually reading, what David would have been singing and praying, probably as he lay on his back out in the field tending to his flock, gazing up at God's creation, is actually Yahweh, our Adonai. Yahweh, our Adonai, God's name, God's covenantal relational name for his people given to them in Exodus 3:14, Yahweh, followed by God's position, Adonai, meaning Lord, Master, or perhaps Divine Master. David so beautifully and so poetically begins this psalm by calling upon the name of God, Yahweh, and then asserts him, glorifies him, prays out to him as our Adonai, as our divine master. We continue in verse 1. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Pause there. Pause there and look at your Bible. Scan down the verses until you come to verse 9, the closing verse of this psalm. What do we see? We see this beautiful statement repeated. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What does this tell us? What does this reveal about the purpose and the content of this psalm? Well, it tells us that this psalm is all about the purpose and glory of God. It tells us that this psalm is all about the majestic name of God. From start to finish, everything from verse 1 to 9 is screaming to us about the majestic name of God. Think of it like an essay. Now, some of you haven't written an essay in years, and perhaps some of you have never written an essay. But unfortunately, I find myself at a stage of life where I am constantly writing essays. And in essays, you are tasked with the challenge of writing an introduction, a strong, interesting, opening introduction. And what is the purpose of this? What does the introduction do for the rest of the essay? It points, doesn't it? It points to the rest of the essay. It gives a brief snapshot to something that is going to be fleshed out and addressed and answered in the rest of the essay. Now think of the conclusion. It's doing the same thing, but in reverse. It's pointing back to the essay. It's pointing back to the answer that has been, to the question that has been answered. It points back. The conclusion and the introduction are actually very similar a lot of the times, often using the same words. And here, in Psalm 8, we see the same thing. David uses the same words to open and close. And what does it do? It points us to what this psalm is all about the majestic name of God. David begins, how majestic is your name in all of the earth? Think of it like a question. Think of it like a question that needs an answer. Think of it like an introduction that needs the body of the essay. That as we continue to read, we're going to discover the truth of God's majesty, of God's love, of God's sovereignty, of God's power, and of God's authority throughout the world. I would love for us to conclude today with two major takeaways, with two practical reminders for how we can understand and apply this psalm to our day-to-day lives. So to achieve this, I'm going to break the psalm into two different sections, two separate sections that undoubtedly point to the majesty of God, but two sections that call for response in very different ways. The first major takeaway, the first call to response, is found in verses 1a, so the end of verse 1 to the end of verse 3, where it says, "You have set your glory in the heavens." through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies. To silence the foe and the avenger, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Let's pause there. Right in the middle of a sentence. I know that it's a strange spot to stop, but it's here that I see a real shift. It's here that I see a real change in our required response. These first verses declare the ultimate glory of God. These first verses declare the ultimate glory of God. You have set your glory in the heavens. This declares that God's name is exalted, that God's glory is exalted, that God's glory fills not only this earth, but also it fills the sky and it fills the galaxies. And God's glory is in fact endless. Verse 2, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Do you have any idea what this means? Because I don't. I really don't. I can guess. And to be honest, the theologians out there that are writing the commentaries, what I've found is that often they're kind of guessing as well. This is a really tricky verse. But if I guess what David is trying to say here is that he is declaring that even the weakest, even the most vulnerable of creation, God uses not only for his glory, but also for his purpose, to defend against the evil one, to silence the foe and the avenger, to triumph. God's creation is for his glory. And God's creation is for his purpose. Even through the most vulnerable, through the weakest baby, God's glory and God's purpose is revealed. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, you're forgiven. It doesn't really make sense to me either. Hopefully verse 3, as we move forward, will make a lot more sense. Verse 3 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place. Paul in Romans, we're jumping a long way forward in the Bible here. Paul in Romans states that we are all without excuse when it comes to knowing God's eternal power and God's divine nature. David, we're back in Psalm 8 now, is lying back and he's gazing upon the glory of God, gazing upon the moon and the stars, the mountains and the fields, and God's glory, God's majesty, God's beauty and God's love is being screamed at him. He's being screamed at him. If you doubt whether God's creation screams these things, if you doubt that God's creation screams his glory, his majesty, his beauty, and his love, let me spin off a few examples for you. In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Romans 1, 20, I referenced this a few moments earlier, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. It's so powerful. Isaiah 40, 26, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? And that there. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? That there. That is our first call to response. That we are to simply look up. Look up and gaze upon the glory, the majesty, the beauty, and the love that is displayed to us in God's creation. Given to us so that none is without conviction. So that we all are without excuse. That's why I can say with utmost confidence that we all know that we all have seen the glory, majesty, beauty, and love of God displayed for us in creation. And that our only response, our only appropriate response, is to look up, to raise our hands, perhaps kneel down in surrender and worship. And worship our undeniable God. Look up and give all glory to God. That's our first response. We discover our second major takeaway, our second call to response as we look at the remaining verses of this psalm. We read from verse 4, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas." Remember, David is lying out in the field. He's gazing upon the glory of God, and he remembers. He remembers why God created all things. In case you've forgotten, God created the moon and the stars to declare his glory. And he created man and woman to be image bearers. Why? Why did God create us to be image bearers? Well, the warm and fuzzy answer is that he created us because he loved us. But I would argue, no, not that he didn't love us. In fact, he sent a savior. He sent his only son to die on the cross for us because he loved us. God is love, and his love for us is endless. But he created us for a specific reason. He created us for a specific reason. And it's the same reason that he created the moon and the stars and the galaxies and the mountains and the fields. He created all things for his glory. You see, he created man and women to be image bearers, and it is so much more than the moon and the stars. God created us in his image. Genesis 1 27, we're jumping forward in our Bibles now, says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Back in Psalm 8, it says, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor." Why did God create us in his own image? So that we would be image bearers. Think about that. So that we would be image bearers, so that we would see his glory, so that we would know his glory, but also that we would shine his glory. That we would shine his glory throughout the world. And guess what? We have failed. We have failed, and we continue to fail at this. John Piper says it like this: "The great tragedy of the universe is that while human beings were made to glorify God, we have all fallen short of this purpose and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being." That's Romans 1, 23. I'll read it again. "We have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being." I think of a mirror. I think of a mirror that we are worshipping. We are all experts at self-glorification. I surely am the most guilty of this. We consistently neglect our created duty to glorify God for the purpose of glorifying ourselves. Flick back to Genesis 3. when sin entered the world, the fall was a result of what? Genesis 3, verse 5. The serpent tempted Eve by saying, when you eat from that tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. So in other words, we will be like God, meaning that we will be worthy of glorification. We long for this. We are so easily tempted by this. Sin is a direct result of our negligence to glorify God and instead glorify ourselves. But what did God do because he loves us? I hope you know the answer. I said it before. I'm not telling you this to inform you. I'm telling you this to remind you, because we need to be reminded of this continually. What did God do because he loves us? God sent his son Jesus to die for wretched sinners like myself and like you. Wretched sinners who continually glorify themselves above God. I'm going to read out two perfect passages of scripture that reveal the gospel, two perfect passages of scripture that reveal the love for God that he gave so freely. Firstly, Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. If you're a Colin Buchanan fan, make sure you withhold from singing along. I know I'm going to have to. For he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Once again. And secondly, my favorite passage of scripture, Ephesians 2, 1-5. This is serious. I'm sorry I ruined the mood by singing just then. This is serious. Ephesians 2, 1-5 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were dead in your self-glorifying transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that spirit who is now at work in all of us, in all of those who were disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our selfish flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. David remembered this. We are deserving of wrath. What is mankind? But Ephesians 2 continues. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, our God, our Yahweh, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were self-glorifying. Even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, it is by grace. It is by grace that we have been saved. If there is only two things that you take out of today's message, two things that as you come across Psalm 8 in the future, you're reminded of, that you were challenged in, that perhaps you're convicted in, I pray that it would be these two actions, these two responses, that you would look up. That you would look up. That you would raise your hands and kneel in surrender and gaze upon the glory. And gaze upon the majesty, the beauty, and the love displayed for us in God's creation. It's a call to worship. It's a call to praise, that you would look up, that you would look up and give God all the glory. And secondly, our second call to response is that you would look in, that you would look in, that you would fully grasp just how undeserving we are of the sacrifice, just how undeserving we are of the payment that was paid for our sinfulness and our self-glorification. David realized this as he lay back and gazed. David realized just how undeserving we are and just how loving God is. So if there's only two things that you remember from this sermon, if there's only two things that you say when somebody asks you what the sermon was about, I pray that it would be that we look up, and give all glory to God, and that we look in, that we understand and we appreciate just how far short we miss, just how sinful we are, and that would scream just how loving our God is. So as we conclude today, let me pray these beautiful words of Psalm 8. Allow God's word given to us to speak into your hearts and your minds as we pray this together. So close your eyes. Find somewhere that you're at peace. Perhaps kneel down and raise your hands as I read these words in prayer. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens through the praise of children and infants. You have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Heavenly Father, this is our prayer. Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.